Hey, I'm thrilled that I get to kick off a series for this month that we're going to be doing, I and some of the other pastors, that because of it being the Christmas season, we want to do a series that we're calling the Not-So-Merry Gentlemen of Christmas. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to look at some characters that have come to be a part of our cultural experience of Christmas, but they're not necessarily biblical. One of them we'll look at toward the end of the month. But I want to start today. We're going to look at some characters that by their life, they kind of give a negative example of how we ought to live gospel attitudes that the Christmas story came to kickstart in the world. The good news of what Jesus Christ came to do in our lives and what he came to set us up to really be as persons. So I want to start today, begin this first message series, talk to you about Don't Get Scrooged. And I want to talk about this guy, Scrooge, who frankly is probably as identified and as commonplace with the Christmas season in our culture as even Santa is himself. Now, I know you guys, you know the Scrooge story. And in fact, all kinds of movies of it have been made and so forth. Even, I think even the Muppets. And I think there was even a Daffy Duck, I think, played, Scrooge at one point in a Disney kind of production. I got to tell you, my favorite production of this that I love to watch every year is the actor George C. Scott plays that key role. And I really like it because there's just so much tremendous writing and in the lines that are delivered, great acting. I have to tell you, the ghosts are better too, okay, in this one. And now, that right off the bat kind of says something that it's probably good at the beginning of this message and of this series to take a second talk about, and that is our experience as Christians in America's culture of Christmas. And let's talk about that together. I mean, there'd be, frankly, some people would say, well, is this even a legitimate thing to do, to be talking about characters of Christmas at church if they're not biblical characters? And I just have to say to you that so many elements of the American experience of Christmas have absolutely nothing to do with the Christmas story in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, there was no snow, there were no reindeer, there were no sleighs, there was no Santa, there's no elves. The early church didn't put up Christmas trees. I mean, so many of the things that we do in celebrating in our American culture around Christmas don't have anything to do with the message of the Bible about the meaning of Christmas. That's one of the reasons that we want to be talking to you on the weekends about that, to help us make sure we're laser locked and we stay tuned into it. In fact, I remember as a child, in the church that I was a part of, we would never have a Christmas tree up in our church. And if we had pre-service music, we didn't really do pre-service music playing like we do these days. But if we had had it back then, we would have never allowed a Christmas song that wasn't a Christmas carol. You know what I'm talking about here? There was a real line of demarcation between the secular and the sacred that happened at church. And I think that in some ways that's not a bad thing. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 12, if you'll kind of look at your notes here, the Apostle Paul warns us, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Keep your eyes on him in the midst of your culture, in other words. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, God brings out the best in you and he develops well-formed maturity in you. Now, one of the things this verse is saying is just be careful that the culture around you, that there are dangers that you can get entangled in the culture around you and you can get your focus off of what's really most important. In fact, here's a statement that I'd say if you'll write this down, and that is, don't get tangled up in the tinsel when it comes to Christmas. And people can do this one of several ways. One, they just get so swallowed up in it that they really think that, you know, the whole point of Christmas is just this commercial holiday that we have, and it's about going to parties and it's about getting presents and giving presents, and the whole meaning gets distorted of what Christmas really is and what the season's all about. And yet other people get tangled in the tinsel because for them it becomes a real legalistic, well, I should do absolutely none of this kind of stuff. No Christmas trees. You know, this is sort of the approach Jehovah's Witnesses take in our culture, is to say, well, you know, because Christmas wasn't even celebrated until about 300 years after Jesus, it's not a biblical thing, and so we should have absolutely no part of that. And I've met Christians who feel that way. I don't share that feeling. In fact, I remember hearing a guy about 1972, he actually was preaching a message, and he said that if you'll take the word Santa and just move the N to the end of the word, you'll see who it is that's really behind Santa, and that's Satan. And it's Satan's attempt to get us to take our eyes off of Jesus. Well, you know, that can happen. But I want to say, just don't get caught up in all that stuff. That this is an amazing season that we're in. And if we'll embrace the possibilities of celebrating with people, but keeping our eyes laser locked, that the whole reason for the season is the birth of the Son of God in the world. That's why Christmas was begun. And so what we want to do in this series is we just want to look at some characters that are a part of our cultural experience, and we want to show you the spiritual message that could be there of especially why we needed a Savior and why the real message of Christmas meets our heart's needs. So let's today, I want to talk to you about Jesus and Mr. Scrooge. And you say, well, my goodness, Jesus and Mr. Scrooge, what in the world are you talking about? And of course, we're talking about this character who was invented by a man named Charles Dickens in 1843. Dickens, of course, was a hugely successful author. And what's fascinating is he'd written a couple of books that just were bombs. And frankly, he couldn't get his bills paid. And so he decided to he got inspired to write a little short story called A Christmas Carol about our man, Mr. Scrooge, and it became a huge success. And in fact, it had much to do with launching the whole culture of Christmas in Western civilization. In fact, there's a fascinating little movie you may want to watch this great season of the year to do it called The Man Who Invented Christmas. And it's a story about how all of this took place. And of course, the story, I know you're familiar with it, is this man Scrooge, who in Charles Dickens' tale is a man who's a miser, a man who has no regard whatsoever for Christmas. In fact, he called it a big what? Big humbug. You've seen the story and you know what it's all about. Just leave me alone. I don't want to celebrate it. In fact, makes the comment that every person who offers others a cheer of Merry Christmas ought to be boiled in his own oil and have a stake of holly through his heart and be buried, you know, and bah humbug. But it's a story of how a series of ghosts haunt him and help him to see what's wrong with his life. Help him to see that something desperately needs to be changed and he needs to reorder his priorities. Now, in much the same way that Dickens was desperate to write a story, Jesus of Nazareth was desperate for us to get a message. And he gives us a parable about a man. In fact, the parable is there on your notes. I want you to notice it's found in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus, desperate to warn us about a tendency he saw in the human experience, gives us this story. And it's amazing how similar this man that we're about to meet is to Mr. Scrooge. Look at Jesus' story. Then he told them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Circle the word greed. Because this is the bottom line character of this man named Scrooge in our Christmas story. And it's the whole point of what Jesus is about to teach. "For not even," he says, "when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, at least this guy could be merry. Old Scrooge couldn't even be merry with all the stuff that he'd piled up. He was so tight-fisted, he wouldn't spend money on anything to celebrate for any reason. And this guy is at least saying, man, you know, here's the dream, that you'd have so much stuff that you'd be comfortable for years to come, and you'd be able to enjoy it. But then notice Jesus' story goes on. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? And so is the rich man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now what I want to do, Jesus in this parable warns us about this thing he calls greed. Let's take a look at the dangers of this Scrooge-like greed that Jesus is talking about. And I think it's a great thing that every year millions of people watch the story of Scrooge. And they see somebody whose life was so far off from how God wants us to live our lives. And maybe because of the season of the year it is, maybe it's a time in which God could speak into their hearts. Maybe this morning he could even speak it into our hearts. Jesus says, watch out for greed. Why? Well, there's several reasons if you'll write this down. Number one, it can never really satisfy. That's the thing he wants us to understand about greed, is greed can never really bring satisfaction to us. Jesus' warning is to not be deceived that material things are somehow more important than they really are. Now, the Bible's very clear that material things can give us enjoyment and give us pleasure. In fact, that's why God gives them to us. He wants us to find pleasure in them and to find enjoyment in them. But things can never really satisfy and fulfill us. See, friends, things never satisfy. Only right relationships do. Only right relationships with our Creator, whom we were made to love with all of our heart, and with other people whom we're made to love as much as we love ourselves. Only that really brings satisfaction. Things never can. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, and it's interesting because this is written by a man named Solomon who in his day, if you will, was a billionaire. And look at what he says. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And this too is what? Is meaningless. He says, you know what? If you start searching, thinking that material things are really going to fill up your soul, and they're really going to give you real fulfillment and satisfaction, you're on a losing track, because they never will. And you know, those who study this say it's really true that the more we make, the more we want. In fact, the way I put it is this, your yearning power is always going to exceed your earning power. And you know, that's true even of people who are billionaires. There's a guy who's written a book called Oligarchy that looks at the ultra wealthy. He's a sociologist from Northwestern University, and he says what's amazing is that even those who've got so much money they couldn't spend it in 100 lifetimes, still there's the thrill of just making more and more and more, and there is no number that they can earn that they'd say is enough. Solomon had it right. That's why Jesus really warns us here. He says, don't always be wishing for what you don't have, because things can never satisfy. Number two, it gets us loving the wrong stuff. That's the second thing about it. It sets us on a path of beginning to love things and use people to get it. And like old Mr. Scrooge, our heart begins to be taken over, and greed actually can blind us to what's most important in life, can blind us to who we really are and what life is really all about. In fact, there's a great scene where this truth comes through, that that the external things that money and possessions provide for us, the externals are not the eternals. And that's the danger, you see, in greed, is it gets us focusing on the external stuff. And there's this great scene in the story of Scrooge where Scrooge is taken by a ghost to visit a family who, frankly, was not wealthy at all. It's the family of Bob Cratchit. You know the story. Family of Bob Cratchit, one of his own employee. And they're not wealthy, but they're rich. A man named John Henry Jowett once said, "The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money." Wow, that's a good question. Because the thing you see Jesus is emphasizing is that there's a whole world of true riches that has nothing to do with the material things that we possess. And greed gets that all messed up and screwed up, doesn't it? In fact, one of the reasons that I love this production with George C. Scott is, he is absolutely taken by this little boy, Tiny Tim. You know the story. Tiny Tim, who's a cripple, he's in poor health. And he asked this ghost, will this boy survive? And he's told, no, he won't. And then Scrooge comments, well, what a shame. And then, if you remember early in the movie, Scrooge has made the comment, well, if they're going to die, it's good for them to go ahead and die and decrease the surplus population. And so the ghost says that back to him. And Scrooge's comment is classic. He says, so you've used my own words against me. And I love this piece of dialogue here where the ghost looks him in the face and says, so perhaps in the future you'll hold your tongue until you've discovered what the surplus population is and where it is. Because it may well be that in the sight of heaven, you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor little child. Wow. This is the kind of person that Jesus is describing in this story. In fact, notice what 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 warns us about this way of living. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and are caught in the trap of many foolish and harmful desires, which pull them down to ruin and destruction. For the love of money, circle that. That's another way of describing greed and materialism. For the love of more, would be another way of saying it, is a source of all kinds of evil. Some have been so eager to have it, they've wandered away from the faith and they've broken their hearts with many sorrows. And you've seen that happen with people probably that you know. They've compromised themselves to get more. They've cheated or they've used somebody in order to make a buck. Or they've, connived and elbowed their way to the front of the line so that they can have things first and in front of everybody else. Or people who have strained and alienated the people in their life because they've made it so important to pursue things. Couples whose marriages today are in trouble, frankly, because they've put themselves in financial bondage through indebtedness out of this desire to have more. The old adage, you spend money that you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't even like. It can get us loving the wrong stuff. See, what it does, if you'll write this down, is it reverses the real flow of life. It reverses the real flow of life. Greed makes life all about getting rather than giving. It's self-serving rather than helping me figure out how I can serve God and serve other people. And you can't put your focus on getting and really make it on giving. In fact, you've heard me say this many times, that we'll either structure life so that it flows to us or it flows through us, but you can't structure it to have it both ways. And greed has a way of reversing that. Acts 20, 35 is an important thing to remember. In fact, I'm going to ask you to read this aloud with me. Let's read this together. Here we go. Let's read it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, circle the word blessed. You know, sometimes we can say that like it's a verb. You're more blessed to give than to receive. But this is not a verb, this is an adjective. And an adjective describes a state of being. And he says here, it's a state of being to have when we understand that the real flow of life is meant to go through us, not just to us. In fact, you've heard me say this before. You know, your brain is actually wired for something called altruism. That when you truly do something for somebody else without really thought of kind of getting back for yourself, it makes you feel good because there's a chemical wash that actually happens in the brain that makes you desire to want to do that again and repeat that. In fact, it can sometimes make your whole body feel good just to give something to somebody else. It's called altruism. And this is the way we were made to be by our Creator. You see, if you'll write this down, here's the most dangerous thing, and that is it sends us after the wrong end. And another way I could say it is that it sends us to the wrong end. Because, in other words, there are eternal consequences to doing what Jesus called chasing after the things of this life, where we become captured by the kingdom of thingdom instead of coming into the kingdom of God. And living life the way he wants it to be lived. And being the persons that he wants us to be. Matthew 16, 26, Jesus put it this way. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What's the worth of your whole soul? Jesus says it's worth more than the whole world. And what he's saying is, you see, we can lose what's essential about our lives. We can lose what's most important if we got caught up in this cultural thing of just chasing stuff and wanting wealth and wanting more. See, this is what happened, of course, to this guy Scrooge. And we know the story where finally he realizes that he's missed the whole point. He's missed opportunities to experience love and to show love, and he's missed the chances to be enriched by the people around him who truly understood what personal richness is. And finally, he comes to the place of realizing that there's no hope for him and there's nothing but doom. That's what Jesus is warning us about in this story that he tells. Be careful, he says, because if your soul is required of you, and you've got to stand before God, will you be rich toward him? Now, it's really true what Jesus is saying. In fact, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, John Tillotson, said it this way, he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. And Jesus says, you don't want to be like that. Don't be like this. Don't be like Mr. Scrooge that we're reminded of each year. Well, what's the prescription for that? What's the prescription for the greediness germ? And by the way, this is a germ that we get infected with very early. It's a pathogen that runs throughout our culture. And it doesn't take long till we start picking this up that we've got to have more and more. In fact, the other day I happened to see a 13-year-old whose parents are in a recovery program. He had written the Serenity Prayer, and here's how he wrote it. He said, God grant me, this is a 13-year-old now, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and a big pile of money to help me to figure it out. 13 years old, for crying out loud. What's the prescription for this? Three simple things I want to give you and we're done. Number one is humble expressions of gratitude. Just humble expressions, being able to practice this thing that we just came through this last Thursday called Thanksgiving. But it ought to be more than just one day a year. It ought to be an everyday kind of a thing that we're able to recognize that the hand of God has been good to us. Acts 14, 17 and 17, 25, the Apostle Paul says this. Look at his words. He's shown kindness by giving, circle that word, by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. See, this guy Jesus is talking about, not one time does he acknowledge where all of his crops came from. Who gave them to him? He's given you crops in their seasons. He provides you, circle provides, with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives, there's that word again, circle it. He gives all men life and breath and everything else. See, God is the source of it to us. And it's good to just stop and just do what we've done this week. There's so much stuff we take for granted every day, especially living in America, the land that enjoys more bounty than anywhere else. And it's a good thing for us to just offer up humble expressions of gratitude. I want to tell you folks that Thanksgiving is such a spiritually therapeutic time, because it helps us to stop and remember, who's responsible for all this? In fact, there's not a fill in the blank spot, but you ought to write this statement down. Here's a way that we lived it. And that is just to say, I've got so much to be thankful for. And you know, if every day, instead of just one day a year, if every day you would just take just a few minutes to say, you know what? I have got so much to be thankful for. And just a list of 1 to 10. And every day, just force yourself to put another 10 things on that list. My goodness, it's an attitude changer. Number two, a healthy sense of stewardship. A healthy sense of stewardship. That's the second part, the second piece of this prescription. You see, the story of Scrooge and the story that Jesus tells us of the rich man, those stories, they stand in contrast to this truth. That they saw what they had, but they never saw beyond themselves to see who gave it or to see why it was given. In fact, would you just look once again at that passage? You may have to turn your outline here to see it, but look at that passage again we read from Luke 12. Look at the story, and I want you to focus again now on these words as we look at it, because maybe it'll just open your eyes to see it in a new way. Notice this part. He told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to whom? To himself. This is a man self-contained, man. He wasn't praying to God, asking for wisdom. He's just thinking just within himself. Now, here's what I want you to do. As we read this again, I want you to circle every I and me and my or myself that we come across. Here we go. Just circle them as we go. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. Did you ever notice how many I's and me's and my's were in that, what the man said? And by the way, when Jesus said this, it would have really stood out to his hearers. And you know, the New Testament is written in the Greek language. Jesus probably spoke a language called Aramaic, but it would have come out. In fact, here's what the Greek actually says. I have no place to store the crops of me. And so I will tear down the barns of me and build bigger ones where I can store the grain of me and the goods of me. And I will say to the soul of me, you have many things laid up for many years. You see the emphasis here? And you know what the Greek word for me is and for I here? It's the word ego. That's the Greek word. See, the very opposite of that is to live with a sense of who God is and that God says that he's the owner and I'm just a temporary holder. It's not mine. Now, by the way, the other day I came across something, I was just reminded of this. I came across something called, I want to show you, called Ownership and Three-Year-Olds. And I will have to say, I have watched this up close and personal because I have a grandson who's just about to turn four, and I've seen this. I've seen how this pathogen gets within us. And you've heard this, you know, if I like it, it's mine. In fact, you don't have to teach kids how to say that word, do you? They get it, man. Mine, mine. You know, I got a kick out of this, though. Look at the rest of these. If it's in my hands, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. And if it's mine, it mustn't ever appear to be yours in any way. If I'm playing or building something, all the pieces are mine. And if it looks just like mine, or if I think it could be mine, it's mine. Now, what's crazy is some of us go right into adulthood and we think that same thing. And this is why Scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:7 has this great verse. In fact, would you read this one aloud with me? It's a great verse on stewardship. Let's read it. Here we go. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? See, what this verse is saying is you're not the owner. You're just the temporary user. You don't hold title to it. You're just the trustee. You're the custodian. God has put in your hands what he's put in your hands as a trust and as a test to see how you'll use what he entrusts to you. You see what a different way of looking at things is? And why it frees us from realizing, I just got to get more and more and more. Well, it's okay to get more as long as you want to use it to do more in the world. But that's not usually why we want more, is it? Now, here's a good statement, if you'll just write this down, just to be remembered, and that is that I've been entrusted with so much. In fact, coming out of this Thanksgiving season, can you say those two things? I've got so much to be thankful for, and I've been entrusted by God with so much. And he's testing me to see what I'll do with it. Number three, third element of this prescription is the joyful habit of generosity. That this, in fact, needs to be a habit, that God is the supplier, but we're to be the distributor. That everything he puts into our hands, much like he put into the hands of this man in this story, much like in the story of Scrooge, is intended to go beyond us because, you see, generosity is a thing of the heart. It's a quality of spirit. That I'm generous with my time. And I see the interruptions of people in my life, not as an interruption, but as perhaps a divine appointment to see, can I somehow share a blessing with that person? Why has God brought them across my path that perhaps there's something that I can offer, that I can give to that person? That I'm generous with my time, that I'm generous with my talents and my energies, that they're given in service and invested in kindness and thoughtfulness to other people to make a difference in their lives. That I'm generous with the treasure that God has put in my hand. Understanding, he didn't just give it to me to hoard it, but he gave it to me that I might use it, because money is a terrible master, but it's an incredible servant. In fact, Jesus put it this way, Luke 6:38, about this generous spirit. He says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your life. You know what he means by that, by the way? In the times of the Bible, if you went to the market, you didn't take a shopping bag with you. If you went to buy grain, for example, usually you would wear an outer garment, and when you got to the place where they give you grain, you just pulled your garment up and they would literally pour the grain into your garment. And if they liked you and if they wanted you to get as much as possible, they'd press it down and they'd shake it to get all the air out to be able to pour in more to where it's just overflowing. This is the picture, he says, of this is how God wants to give to you if you're willing to give beyond you in generosity. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul went on to say this, God will generously provide all you need. Would you circle that phrase, all you need? Now, friends, listen, there's a difference between your needs and your greeds. Amen? And God has put plenty of resources in the world, and there's enough for every man's need, but not enough for every man's greed. And so he says, God will provide all that you need generously. Then you'll always have everything you need, he repeats that idea, and plenty left over to share with others. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. See what he says? He says, you know what? God is interested in giving you more as long as you'll do more with it. But if you just sit on it and hoard it, he says, I want you to watch out. Because you're in danger. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be what? Generous. Man, 3 or 4 times in this passage, he's used that word. You know, that's why at this season of the year, I just think it's great when we get to do stuff like the angel tree focus where we're just trying to buy a gift just to give a moment's happiness to a child of a whose parents in prison. And why with the, you know, the lawless toy store idea, we're gonna be trying to provide about 1,500 gifts that we're gonna buy and we're gonna give them free so that some of the parents in Lawless Elementary School, our local school here, that maybe won't be able to afford to do much for their kids at all, for pennies on the dollar, will be able to buy gifts and provide them for their kids. Isn't that a cool idea? And I will tell you, so many times churches get criticized for putting focus on asking people to give. But I want to tell you, if there's one thing churches do, they try to teach you that, listen, pal, you better plan that someday you're going to stand before God and he's going to ask you, what did you do with all the stuff I put in your hands? And at least we teach you to practice this habit of generosity. Every time I write my tithe, it helps me to do number one, to be thankful for what God has given me. It helps me do number two, to remember that he's the source of it. And it helps me do number three, that the reason it was given to me was so that I could be generous in turn with others. Jesus says, watch out. Get this right. Proverbs 21:26 says, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to what? I wonder how would you measure your godliness by that last statement? See, that's what he's trying to help us all with. He says, I want you to be like I am, and I give so freely to you. Freely give, just like you freely received. Now, here's a statement if you'll write this down. I've got so much more than I need for myself, and that's so true. Boy, that evicts the miser out of our heart. It keeps us from being Scrooged. It keeps us from having this scarcity mentality that I may not have enough and mine will run out. And God says, no, I'll take care of providing for you if you'll just get this right. One of the things I love about the story of Scrooge is it illustrates the power of repentance. That great biblical word. Because it shows us a guy when finally he's seen enough, when he's finally seen how wrong his priorities have been and how he's lived just for himself and he's missed out on so much for life, when he finally sees that there's nothing but a future of doom for him because he's not rich toward God. It drives him to his knees and he begs for mercy and he begs for another chance. And then, you know, I love you. You know the story. He wakes up on Christmas morning and what's cool is he wakes up and he realizes that you know, he has a chance to start doing things really different. And he starts giving away, and he gets as giddy as a kid because he starts catching on that there's something so powerful about generosity. It is so powerful, it makes us good to just even think and talk about it. And then I love the closing scenes of it where he meets Bob Cratchit and he gives him a raise. And Cratchit thinks, this guy's gone crazy. And I love how he says, I've come to my senses. I haven't lost them. See, would you write this down? There's still time to get it right. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. You know what? He said, you may be like the man in this story. You may be like old Scrooge, but there's still time to get it right. There's still time to turn around, to start letting God be God in your life and begin ordering your life the way he wants you to live. And that's the good news of Christmas, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to take care of our sin and all that was wrong and help us to make it right. And there's time to make it right. But friend, there's no time like right now to do it. That you see the last verse that's there on your notes? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And I just say, you know, there may be some of you sitting in here this morning and you've been living under the mirage of manana. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll decide later about Christ. You know, someday I'm going to be generous. And you're stuck on someday aisle. And there's no better time than today to say, you know what, God? There's still time to get it right. Help me with that. Now, next week, we're going to talk about some other characters. Did you see the value in what we're doing here? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Friend, as our heads are bowed, I just want to ask you, have you opened your heart to Christ? That's where it all starts. You know, you'll never be able to buy your way into heaven, but Jesus says he's set up an account there for you that he's already paid for. And if you'll receive him into your life, then he says everything you begin to do for him begins to build up an account there in heaven, a reward in heaven. That's how you become rich toward God. Have you opened your heart to him? At this Christmas season, there's no better time than today to say, Jesus Christ, I need you in my life. Please come in. Forgive the mess that I've made of things and help me to reorder my life the way you want me to live it. Forgive me and I'll follow you and live for you. Be who you want me to be. Lord Jesus, do your work in our lives. You've had in mind what we would become. We'll never do it without you. And so please, thank you. Thank you for the help that you make available to us. Thank you for coming into the world. That's the message of Christmas, that you came into the world to give your life for us and now give your life to us as we open our hearts to you. In your holy name we pray, amen.